Cars this morning. I'll put them up here to distract you. Didn't realize. Oh, that's yours, Boone. Here. You gave me these. All right, that's great. All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We are over halfway the book of Acts. This is our second year in the book of Acts. We should be done this year, so we'll see. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. If you are able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. I got to make sure that I'm in the right passage here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and all the way to 5, verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This morning, my question, or the subject of the question this morning, is how does Luke introduce the internal problem of the first century church faced concerning the salvation of the Gentiles? So how is he dealing with that here? And this is so relevant for today. I just want you to know this passage. So how is he dealing with this internal problem in this first century church that faced them concerning the salvation of the Gentiles? Again, we've saw that part of the book of Acts is concerning the Jews, Peter reaching out to them. And the second part is the reaching out of the Gentiles. You see the ministry of Peter, then the ministry of Paul going out. And you'll see a little bit of that here in the Jerusalem Council that they had here in chapter 15 and further. But I broke up this section into three parts. My main idea this morning is this. I believe the passage is being drawn up is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I think that's the bigger argument, and we don't necessarily see that here in just the first verses, but we'll see that in our second part. So I broke this whole passage up because it continues all the way through to 23 or 21, this whole section. And we really need to hear all of what's going on. But here is the main idea. It's a challenge of how is one saved? Okay? This is what they're dealing with. But so my main idea this morning for us to remember is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay? And verses 1 and 2, we're seeing this. The wolves distort the gospel. That's still happening today. Okay? The wolves distort the gospel. And verses 3 and 4, we see the sheep rejoicing in God's free grace. And then last, in verse 5, we see again a negative. The wolves burden the sheep, or they try to burden the sheep. We see that. So let's look at verses, or let's pray and ask God that he would open our ears and our minds to his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you as we look to your word. May you impress it on our minds that we would see your glorious free gospel offer. That it's not how good we are or what we do, but it's what you have done. And so may you impress on our minds this morning the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2, the wolves distort the gospel. Let's dig deeper into this. We see them going to the brothers after their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And there are seasons when we have to break union with others. Do you know that? That's just a given. When it comes to the gospel, we cannot be unified with those who malign the gospel. A lot of people think Christianity is all about ecumenicalism, right? That's a big word to chew on. Surprised I even got it out this morning. Right? If you claim to be a Christian, then you all should be united. Amen? I mean, we agree with that. However, that's not the case. And when it comes to the gospel and maligning the gospel, you can't unify with everyone that just claims to be a Bible-believing Christian. So we need wisdom on what to look for. The Bible is clear here that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. They debated with these guys. They broke fellowship or union with those who claim salvation was what? Faith and, right? Anytime you see someone saying faith and, faith plus works equals our salvation, man, that is so common in the evangelical world. I'm not even going to attack the enemies this morning who are rampant against that, but just think about our own evangelicals, right? Even though we don't claim that vein of things, but there's a lot of people that claim, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they believe that because what they do, that equates their salvation. I'm telling you, this is more rampant than we believe, and I know a lot of you understand that. And this is why justification is the fabric to our faith. Understanding justification is such a fabric that if you pull it out, the whole dress comes unraveled. This is very important. If you don't know the essential truth, you can be swayed by any religious dogma out there. And this is why you have a lot of people claiming, let's just get together and fight our common enemy, right? Let's go after the politics of the world. And we could just claim to be Christians, we can believe whatever we want, but we're going to attack the real enemy. Really, that's not what we're seeing here, right? Who was the real enemy that we thought? What, wasn't it the Romans? But yet in the midst of them, we're seeing some debate, some disunity, some dissension here. So what are the bare bones? We need to start from the beginning here. What are the bare bones of religion built on justification by faith alone? That's where we have to start. Well, we try to make it very obvious on Sunday morning, not only to you, but to me. The preaching of the word, the sacraments, right? Prayer. If you ever wondered, why do they pray so much? Why are they making a big deal? The pastor goes up there, prays. One of the elder prays. They have a time of confession and prayer. What in the world? We want to make it blaringly obvious that the means of grace are important. Why does Pastor Jonah preach sometimes for 40 minutes, even though I haven't done that in a while? It's because we want to make it very obvious that the exposition of the text, not Jonah, is most important. Not more important than the sacraments or prayer, but they are the ordinary means. These are the bare bones, right? Preaching of Scripture, prayer, the Lord's Supper, baptism. When Christians gather around these administrations of the new covenant, what happens? They grow in their faith. That's what the Word does for us. It strengthens our faith through the work of the Spirit in our hearts, right? So why do we need these things? We don't just come to check them off the box, right? We come to be strengthened in our faith as we worship Him, right? These are the bare bones. Why do we do this? This goes back to the children's sermon this morning. This is very simple because we need to hear it. We don't need complicated doctrine. Why do we do these three things and make them blaring obvious for you? It's because we have been justified by faith. Because it is an act of God's free grace that is given to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's the best way to beat this in our brains? Well, baptism, right? It's a visible representation of what? The gospel. You have a people that once weren't His people. He made His people. Why do we baptize infants? Because they were once not His people, made His people. Does an infant have anything to do with that? Why do we preach the Word? So we can beat it in our brains, look over, and see how He's moved throughout history. I mean, why do we pray? Because we're dependent on Him. We depend on His Word. We depend on His grace. We depend on His gospel being preached every week in multiple fashions, right? The gospel, right? So the heartbeat of the New Testament church to teach us His Word. So without the gift of faith, everything that follows faith is meaningless. Okay, so let me give an illustration here. So if you partake in the Lord's Supper outside of faith, what is it to you? It's dead. If you hear the Word, the preaching of the Word this morning, and you don't have faith, what is it to you? It's nothing. You see what I mean? So this is why it's so important that for a changed heart, regenerate heart, to hear the Word, you are to sit there, and the Spirit working in you is to renew your mind, to look with expectation on the Word preached, on prayer, on the sacraments, in expectation of the promises that He has offered you. That should encourage and build you up. These are basic things, but they are not known today in the church. But the most critical question is, how is one justified? How is one justified? Well, we just talked about that this morning. This question will affect your participation in the means of grace. So if you don't know that it's God doing the act, how will you worship Him? If you think it's you doing the act and mustering something up in you, how will you participate? Right? You see where I'm going here? If you believe you are justified by an act of God's free grace once for all, the means of grace will be means that grow your faith, not sustain your faith. They're not here to make you more justified. As you lose your justification, some teach out in the world, you lose your justification. Did you know that? There's churches actively teaching that if you don't do the work, you lose God's grace of justification. That should be mind-blowing to you. The Pharisees believe one sustained their faith. This is what they're saying here. They sustain their faith by outward identity and by keeping the law. We hear it right here. We don't have to go any further. We will. So the larger catechism says it best this way. In question 73, how does faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? And the answer is this. All of you have access to the larger catechism. I have a bunch in my office. You can find it online. The answer is this. Faith justifies a sinner. I forgot to put my timer on, by the way, so I'm a little thrown off here. I usually time myself. Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces. Did you hear that? Which do always accompany it. So what are the other graces? Right? These are the other graces. So do these save you? No. You're not justified because you, these other graces, or of good works. Are you saved because of good works, by helping your brothers and sisters? Is it a good thing to do that? And do you show your faith by doing it? Yes. Or of good works that are the fruit of it. See how great teaching. I mean, we could just go off of this and be done with the day. Nor as if the grace of faith or any other act thereof were imparted to him for his justification. Okay, so nothing's imparted in you and made trans, like there's nothing good in you. Let me just say it that way. So you didn't get anything that made you good enough to receive God's grace. It's not intrinsic justification. It's all alien. Okay? But, notice, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ and his righteousness. Alien righteousness, right? Did you hear that? So you as a believer, regenerate heart, if you hear the gospel, right, your heart is regenerate and you believe by faith in Christ, it's not because of any work that you have done. But it's simply you receiving and applying what Christ has done. So why are the means of grace so important? Because it is what he has done. So receive and rest in his work, not your work. Isn't that so mind-blowing? So faith alone justifies a sinner, period. That applies to all. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles. This is the question here. And this leads us to our second point, verses 3 and 4. The sheep rejoice in God's free grace. They go around, so they just had this big discussion with these Pharisees that were claiming to be Christians, going around, and you're starting to see the development of the Judaizers, right? These Pharisees that go around and say, yeah, you believe in Christ, but all this, right? So you're seeing that development. He's wanting to paint this picture here. So the sheep rejoice at the free grace, so that as they're making their journey to Jerusalem, notice what happens when sheep hear. So the response to the truth is wrapped up in this section. The two Gentile cities were what? Phoenicia and what? Samaria. Do you know anything about those two cities? What were these two cities? They were enemies of God. these two nations were once far off, enemies of the living God. Think about this for a second. But now, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing in the free grace of God. The Jewish leaders are doing what they always did. They believed you had to earn your salvation through other graces given by God. This is what they're explaining here. And we are seeing people who were once far off receiving the truth, receiving and resting in the work of Christ. And those who were once near, covenant members, circumcised on the eighth day, they're now far off. How ironic in this upside down kingdom. I didn't ask for your permission, but I'm going to ask right now. Oh, I shouldn't do this. You told me your testimony. And God, Mr. Artigue, you told me your testimony. And I'm going to summarize what he shared with me. Mr. Frank was a bad man. Everybody in Opelousas knew Mr. Frank. Right? I still wouldn't want to fight Mr. Frank. You know, I'm just saying. But here's the big thing. He was in a room raising hell, he said. And one of the pastors here was in the hospital he was. And he heard him raising hell. Which one of you would have went in that room with a guy screaming and raising hell? Not many. But here's the grace of God. God put it on this pastor at one time that was here, his heart, to go in the room and share the gospel and transformed his life. Some of these people in these cities, some of these people were those kind of people. They were far off. They were once in opposition with God. But because of Jesus, John the Baptist, Philip, Peter, John preaching the gospel to the Samaritans and the Phoenicians, all of these groups, many believed. Many believed. I mean, think of the woman that her daughter was demon-possessed. She was a Phoenician. And she came to Jesus begging him. She received life. Are there people in your life like this? And the answer is yes. If you're a Cajun, or maybe you've been here a long time, you probably have people you know far off that need to hear the gospel. And this brings us to our last point. The wolves, not only we see this understanding of what? That the wolves distort the gospel. Satan is out roaring like a lion. They want to take away the free grace of God. But not only this, in the midst of this sandwich, in this section, we see the great grace that a light has been shown in the area. The light of Christ, the free grace of God, has been beaconed out in the midst of great turmoil. And this last section, the wolves, they want to take this light and they want to put nail on it, burdens for you. The wolves burden the sheep. Notice Luke identifies. Luke identifies these Pharisees as believers. It's an interesting thing. They believed in Jesus. And you know what? I believe they actually believed in Jesus. I do believe that. I believe they were sincere in their faith. No doubt. They said they believed in Jesus, Did they really understand? Did they reject the old system that they came out of? The Apostle Paul makes clear in Galatians 5, 2 and 3 that the one who relies on circumcision for salvation is bound to keep the whole law to make it valid. This is coming after. I mean, if you just keep going, we're going to see in a little bit these issues. Look at Ephesians, right? Everyone knows this is impossible to keep the whole law. Leave church today, go ahead and try not to break a law. Go 1 mile over the speed limit. Right? Be snappy with your wife or your husband. Argue. Right? You see where I'm going? I mean, think you're gonna get that guy in front of you who pulled out in front of you. Try not to be angry with him. One breaking of the law damns us all. Right? It's impossible. Paul goes on to say that those who trust in circumcision for justification, this is the idea here. Circumcision for justification are severed from Christ, he says. If you rely on the law for your justification, you're severed from Christ. That's how serious it is. Do you believe the law saves? You should be absolutely not. In other words, you have nothing to do with Christ if you believe your acts save you. Serious. John Murray, one of the founding members of Westminster Theological Seminary East. Getting that right? Yeah. He repeats what the Reformer says, Martin Luther, Martin Luther said about the importance of justification. Somebody asked me one time, they were annoyed with me. They said, why is this guy always talking about justification? They're literally mad at me. I'll tell you why. Here's a guy who did give his life by living it this way for this doctrine, which is biblical. Notice what he says. Martin Luther says justification is still the article. Well, he said it is the article of the standing or failing or falling church. That's a big deal. Satan and his wolves are roaming around and looking to creep into churches to try to convince people that they need to supplement God's grace with actions to be justified. That's not the case. James says, how do you show your faith? By what you do. But displaying faith and being justified by something is two different things. We don't work to be justified. Our justification, out of that flows the fruit of our justification. So as you live your life and share with those in need and love and share the gospel and do good works and live holy as God is holy, not because your salvation is dependent on it, but because your heart has been transformed. Don't believe the lie that your salvation rests on your own hands. Don't believe that lie. We don't do anything to receive God's gift of salvation. Gift or faith is a gift of God. It's a gift. I remember preaching at one church. A guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "What do you mean faith is a gift?" He's like, he's never heard that before. And I open Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a whole new world. Whole new world. When you believe the gospel and trust in the work of the Son, you are entirely justified. You don't have to look anywhere else. The following steps are the fruits of your justification. And what is that? What are the fruits of our justification? We are baptized into the body of Christ. We are identified with Christ and this is His bride. We receive the Lord's Supper. We pray. We sit under preaching of the Word and read the Word, not to gain anything, not to gain our justification, but we love the Lord, and out of the transforming of the heart flow our desire to know Him more, to be like Him more, to tell others of Him. And how can you do that if you're not being strengthened in your faith? We do these things because these are means of God's grace for strengthening our faith, and this is what the Holy Spirit does in conjunction with our faith in Christ. So we're not doing these things alone. Now that you have the Spirit of God aiding you, sanctifying you, opening these dark recesses of your heart that has not been sanctified yet, through these means, they help us to walk with Him and to Him. King Uzziah, he was marvelously helped by God, it said, until he became what? Strong. Depend, receive, and rest in the free grace of God, under what He has given us to grow and strengthen our faith in Him. Be watchful. Wolves are out. They're out. They're trying to distort the apostolic message. They are trying to burden the lambs and the sheep with men's opinions. But here is our response. Let us rejoice in the message of the gospel, just as these people that were once far off. It is Christ who set us free from the bondage of sin and death. It was His perfect life, death, resurrection that freed us from the curse of sin and death. And it is this message, that will advance His church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I'll add, you and your household. It is this message that we rejoice in this morning.
Let's pray.
Oh God, we come before you this morning and we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, for your name is great and mighty to be praised. As we come before your table, may we look to you as our strength. If we are not in line with you, receiving and resting in you, may our eyes be turned from ourselves and turned toward you, I pray. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.